Okay, we're back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we've made it down to verse 31 to 32. Why don't we pick it up there and continue on with our study. Verse 31. Well, actually, let's read verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And we talked last time about this passage, and we talked about how you need to examine yourself. And there's a process whereby you sit down and you think about, what am I believing? And what are your beliefs? And are they based in the truth of God's Word? Or have you mixed in things that are false? And that you need to examine yourself and see that you are in line with the bread and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we've spent a lot of time on that. And if you don't examine yourself correctly, and if there's sin in your life in certain areas that you decide that you're going to keep that sin, if that sin becomes prevalent and so dominant in your life that there's an issue that comes up in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Paul is saying that if you examine yourself and you judge yourself, and if you look at yourself and you say, okay, I'm doing this, is this correct? Is this in God's will for me to be doing? And if you were to judge yourself correctly, you won't open yourself up to be judged by other saints. And we talked a lot about last week how that works. And how that the body, excuse me, and how that the body is one, and it's one bread, and how that we are all members of that body, that bread is made up of all of us, and that we are each accountable to each other in that bread, and how it's God's purpose to keep that bread holy, to keep it sincere, to keep it in truth, and to have no leaven in that bread, to have nothing that can disrupt that bread of His. And it's incumbent upon us as individual members that make up that bread to look at our lives and to judge ourselves and to see, are we in line with the bread? Are we in line with what Jesus Christ is doing? Are we in line with the body today? And if you judge yourself, you won't have to worry about the rest of the bread judging you. But if you don't do it correctly, if you don't examine yourself right, and if you hang on to bad doctrine, if you hang on to sin that you shouldn't be hanging on to, and if you don't judge yourself correctly, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And we talked last week how it's the duty of the body, it's the duty of the other members to judge one another and to inspect one another. And when you see something that's grossly out of place, you have a responsibility to try and take care of that. And what you don't want to find yourself being a leaven in that bread. You don't want to find yourself coming underneath this judgment. And we looked at, turn back a few pages to Corinthians chapter 5. And we saw here was an example of this in Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And here you have a saint that is fornicating with his father's wife. And this saint, what he should have done, he should have examined himself. He should have realized that, hey, what I'm doing is wrong, and I need to stop this. And then he should have put it out of his life. But he doesn't. And so now this sinning saint who's fornicating, he's inside the bread, he's inside the Corinthian church there, and the rest of the church has decided, oh, this is wonderful, we can show grace to this guy, we have open arms, we have an open arm policy to let everybody in. And Paul writes and says in verse 2, but ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. These Corinthian saints were all excited. They were showing grace and love to this guy who was in open sin amongst their midst, and they had decided that it's better to keep him in their miss. And Paul writes, says, you guys were puffed up, but you should have been sorrow. You should have done something different. That he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already. And you see, Paul takes the attitude, he judges. And it's the responsibility of the saints in the bread to judge one another when there's something like this happening. And that goes exactly with what we were talking about in 1 Corinthians 11. But when we are judged, and it's our responsibility to do that. And Paul continues on in verse 3, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And Paul writes to them, he says, you need to take this saint that's sinning, that's an open sin, and you need to put him out of your midst. And you need to turn him over unto Satan and put him back into the world and until he decides that what he's doing is wrong. Because if you leave him in your group, that open sin will start to infect other members and will start to weaken the bread. And that leaven will spread and grow, and the truth and the sincerity that God wants in the church will become not there. Will become dissolved or corrupted. That's the better. We'll become corrupted. And so this whole issue of the Lord's table and communion, we've discussed how it's all about eating and drinking the bread of God and drinking His blood, and how that's faith and allegories to His Scripture. And then as you do that, you examine yourself. And in the process of examining yourself, this guy who's sinning, this fornicating saint in Corinth, he should have examined himself and realized that, hey, what I'm doing is wrong. I need to stop. And when he doesn't do that, it's the duty of the saints around him to say, hey, that's wrong. And then you go up to him, and if he won't stop and he wants to continue in his sin, it's the responsibility of the saints to say, okay, if you want to do that, that's fine, but you need to go do that over there. And not with us anymore. Because if we let you continue with us, your sin is going to corrupt the rest of us. Just as leaven corrupts the bread. And we've seen countless times, we've gone back to Exodus, how God, when the Jews were to bake their bread of unleavened bread, they were not to have any leaven in it because it would destroy the bread. And it's the same thing within the assembly of the saints. When you have men who commit certain acts, and there are a list of these acts here as we drop down to verse 11, there's certain acts that God lists, and if you have men that, and He gives these qualifications, and if men meet any of these qualifications and they don't repent and they don't turn from their sin, you are to take them and put them out. Verse 11. But now I've written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, will such a one not to eat? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? I mean, we're supposed to judge those that are within our group. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put them out. There are many churches today that are wrestling with issues of the big one today in some churches is homosexuality. Do we accept it in the church? Do we have an open arms policy to let them in and fellowship with them? And if they want to be openly gay in the congregation, that's fine. And there are churches wrestling with issues like that today. And according to Scripture, if you have a man who's fornicating, if you have a man who's a homosexual and they're openly doing that in the church, God's will is that you put them out. You do not let that type of activity destroy the unleavened bread that God is putting together today. And it's going to be for their own good, and we're going to see that in a couple minutes. But here he has a list here in verse 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. They're not to be doing things with them. You're to shame them. You're to cut them off. You're to let them go off and be by themselves. If any man that is called a brother, and these are saints we're talking about. These are saints who have willfully decided to commit these type of sins. And then openly do these sins in front of everybody else. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, And that's one who is having sexual relations outside of marriage. If you have people in your church that are living together but they're not married, and everybody knows they're living together, and your church has accepted them and is inviting them to parties and meetings and everything, God says if they're doing that openly and they don't want to get married and they're fornicating and everybody knows it, you know what? You have a responsibility to ask them to leave. And some people, wow, that's hard. That's really against what most people think Christianity is. Of this all-inclusive, let's put our arms around everybody and have unity. That's not what the Scripture... Unity doesn't come about by a total acceptance policy. And most people want to get the Christian church to be all-inclusive. You need to accept everybody just the way they are. And that's not God's way. Because God is interested in keeping the bread pure. So if you have people who are fornicating in your assembly, it's your responsibility to go up to them, inform them of their fornication, and inform them that it's wrong. Inform them and we're going to go through, there's a process whereby they need to stop. And if they do, that's fine. Then they're welcome in. But if they want to continue in their fornication, if they want to continue living that type of lifestyle, God says you're not to keep company with them. You're to cut them off. And we read back in Exodus there throughout the law, cut them off. You literally separate and put them out into the world. As God says in verse, as Paul writes in verse 5, turn them over to Satan. Put them in the world. Let them have their fun in the world. But don't let them corrupt the body. Or covetous. So you got fornicator. You have covetous, which is desiring things that are out there that they shouldn't. It's like when you see something, I gotta have. And they're just corrupted by that. Idolatry. People who are after other gods. People who want to mix. I believe, you know, that there's a God named Jesus. But you know what? There's a lot of other ways to get to heaven. And we see that infiltrating the church today, how the church today isn't so much as standing on there's only one way. Yes, maybe when you ask pastors today, is there only one way to heaven? And you probably get a good assortment of pastors who would say, well, I don't know. Maybe there's other ways. We don't really know. Well, that's idolatry. That's saying, hey, that there's other ways to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. And there aren't any. There's only one. Or a railer. Someone who uses abusive language constantly to abuse those around them. These are people whose actions, when you see them, that's what they are. Or a drunkard, somebody that's controlled by alcohol, where alcohol is moving them. God says, be not drunk with wine, but wherein was excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you have somebody in your midst that alcohol controls them, that they need to have their drinks, this is not talking about a person that just wants to have a beer once in a while. This is talking about somebody that's being controlled by these sins. And if they are, you're to put them out. You're to say, you are infecting the bread. You're going to ruin our assembly. You need to, if you're going to continue in these things, you go do that by yourself. Or you go do that with the world. Because that's what the world's about. But you don't do that here. But if you have a policy of open acceptance, if you have a pastor who's preaching against drunkenness, but yet there's drunks all over the room who are either elders or deacons or just people, and you have an acceptance policy, it makes the other people in the congregation think, well, it must really not be that bad. It must be okay. And it's wrong. God says you shouldn't be doing that. Or extortioner. That's somebody that uses power for advantage. And it's wrong. When you look at extortion comes up in a very interesting, go to Matthew 23:25. When you think of extortion, you usually think of like the mob. Or, you know, somebody who's, you know, blackmailing somebody, or somebody with a gun who says, you know, give me your wallet. Well, they're extorting your wallet or your money out of you because they have a more powerful piece of force that could do you harm. But in Scripture, and that's extortion too, but there's others who extort too. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Now these are the best. These are the religious people of Christ's time. Hypocrites! For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excesses. You know who's the greatest extortioners? Religious leaders. They will extort your money out of you by offering their services to go as an in-between between God and you. There are pastors and priests today who say, you know what? If you give me money, I'll pray to God for you. Because I'm above you in the hierarchy. I'm a priest, you're a layman. If you want to get to God, you've got to go through me. And I'm going to charge you a fee for that. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. And they were extorting money through religion from the people around them. We have issues of tithing today. Now, whoever thought of tithing as extortion, but think of it this way. Pastors will say, if you give money to God, God will give you blessings. But in order for you to give money to God, who do you have to give it to? The pastor. Because he's the go-between man between God and you. So he says, you have to give it to my church. That's how you give your money to God. And if you do that, I'll pray to God, and God will give you blessings. You know what? They're extorting money for their own gain. They're taking their position as pastor or priest, or whatever you want to call them, and they're using it to extort money. They're taking things from you by a power that they seem to have. And that's terrible. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And God calls them on. He says, but within you are full of extortion and excesses. They were terrible. What were they doing here? In verse 14, chapter 23 of Matthew, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. You see, they were taking the money of widows. They were taking their houses, they were taking their homes, and they were getting paid to pray. That could be a slogan, paid to pray. Somebody, Catholic Church should put that up on their website. Pay us to pray for you. But there's a lot of ministers out there, Pharisees, religious people, who do that, who extort money. And Paul says, get away from them. And if you got somebody that takes something from you by power or force that they shouldn't legally be able to do, they're extorting you. And go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're in verse 11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one not to eat. You're not to do anything with them. You're not to keep company with them. You're not to eat with them. You're not to have fellowship with them. And that's God's will. Verse 13, but them that are without God judge, therefore put away from you, from among yourselves, that wicked person. You're to take them and put them out and cut them off and be done with them. And there's a list right there of certain activities that if you see people doing in your assembly, or if you become aware of them, you have a responsibility to go up to them and discuss that with them. And if you don't do that, and if you close your eyes and you say, you know what, our assembly needs those people, or if we kick them out, we're going to get even smaller, or you know what, they give a lot of money and I don't want to make them mad because we sort of need their money, you know, or if you say, well, he's really important and, you know, he carries a lot of weight in the community, and I don't want to say anything to him. Those are all wrong reasons why God says he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care how wealthy that person is. He doesn't care how important you think that person is. God cares about His Word and His body. And you do it no matter what. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Now, who would have thought this ever would have happened? In Galatians chapter 2, Paul's having a meeting there with the Galatians. And in verse 11, you know who shows up? Peter shows up. Now, whoever would have thought, Peter shows up in a meeting, and if you think there's an important person who could come to your meeting, it'd be Peter. He's pretty important. He carries a lot of weight, I would say. He was there with the Lord when throughout his earthly ministry, saw him crucified. He was there when Jesus rose from the grave. He saw him after that. Jesus discussed things with him. He's a pretty powerful, important religious figure. And yet, something happens here that Peter does, and Paul does something to him in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Peter does something that Paul had to rebuke Peter for. Now, can you imagine you're sitting in a meeting, and the number one religious guy in your movement shows up, and he does something wrong? How many people are going to stand up and say, "You're wrong"? Not many. Because you're going to think, he's really important. Who am I to withstand him? But Paul says he withstood him because Peter did something wrong. Verse 12, "For before there certain came from James, and he did eat with the Gentiles." So when Peter was there and the Gentiles were there, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. He was having dinner, he would eat with them. But then James comes, when certain came from James, other Jews showed up. But when they were come, when these other Jews came, he withdrew and separated himself. Peter withdrew from the Gentiles, and he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You see, when Peter's there, he's eating with the Gentiles. He has no problem eating with Gentile saints. But then certain Jews show up who are legalistic, carrying the law, and Peter sees that. You know what Peter does? He says, "Oh, these guys are here. I need to separate from the Gentiles and not eat with them and go and only eat with the Jews." It's like if you're in a lunchroom and you're eating at the table with Gentiles, then all the Jewish friends show up and they eat at another table. And Peter's sitting there at the Gentile table and he's like, "I don't know if I should be eating here anymore because, you know, the Jews are over there and really that's probably where I should be." So Peter gets up, he picks up his dinner plate and he walks over to the Jewish table and he starts eating with them. And as Peter does that, there were other Jews eating with these Gentiles. And they see Peter do that. Then they say, "Oh, well, if Peter did that, maybe I should be doing that too." So the Jews start to leave the Gentiles en masse. You see in verse 13, "And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him." So Peter's actions start to do what? To infect, to corrupt the other members who are eating with Gentiles. It starts to spread. And Paul's witnessing this. "But when I," verse 14, "but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," when I saw that Peter was acting according to the law, according to something that was not in effect anymore, "I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compelest the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" You see, Paul stands up. Paul witnessed, you know, put yourself there in the lunchroom. Paul's here, and he's watching this, and he watches Peter eating with the Gentiles, and there's unity, and everything's going fine. But then these other Jews show up, and he sees Peter leave, and then he sees other Jews leave. Paul's witnessing a problem arising, and it's spreading, and he says, "I got to stop it now." And I don't care if it's Peter, or James, or John. He wouldn't have cared who was doing it. Paul stands up, and he says, "You're to be blamed." And he did it before them all. You see in verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all." Now, when's the last time you were in a group and somebody did something outrageous like this and somebody stood up and said, "You're wrong"? everybody in the group would probably think, oh, that guy's crazy. He shouldn't be doing that. But no, God's will is that if you see something spreading and something destroying the truth of the gospel, you have a responsibility to stop it. And I don't care if it's Peter or your pastor or your wealthiest guy in your assembly, your poorest guy in your assembly. You don't respect people. You do what the Lord says to do. And you stand up and you put a stop to it, just as Paul did. And that's an example that we need to carry with us and remember, and not to be ashamed to stand up for the truth of the gospel. I don't care if you're a little peon and you think you're just a nobody in the assembly. If you got activity like this taking place, you have a responsibility to stand up for the truth of the gospel and put an end. Because if you don't, Peter's actions were starting to cause a big rift. And if Paul would have kept silent, that rift would have just spread until there was a great problem in that assembly. And he puts a stop to it immediately. And that's what he does. Turn on over to, you know what, let me give you an example of this. Go back to Judges. We didn't do this last time, did we, in Judges 19? I don't think so. Judges 19. There's a story here about a man. Let's see. Verse 19, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of the Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him, and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and there and was there 4 whole months. So back in Israel, you have a Levite, a man, and he has a wife who leaves him for 4 months. And she goes out and is fornicating with others. In verse 3, and her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him. And he coupled in a couple of asses, and she brought him unto his father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. So this Levite, he goes after his wife. Okay? And he goes after her to reclaim her, to get her back from what she's doing. And so it happens, they reconcile, and he's going to bring her back with him. But before they're able to leave, in the city that they are in, something terrible happens. Verse 9. Well, he stays there a couple of days. Verse 11, and when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant came unto his master, come, I pray thee, let us turn into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. So they're on their way back, and they're going to go into the city of Jebusites. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeth. And he said unto his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeth or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeth that belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeth. And when he went in, he sat him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them to house in his lodging. So as these two are coming back now, this Levite and his wife, they go into another city of Jews, another city of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. And they turn into this city to lodge. Verse 16, and behold, there came an old man from his work of the field at evening, which was also in Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeth. But the men in the place were Benjaminites. And when he lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither thou goest, and whence thou comest? And he said unto him, we are passing through Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of the Mount Ephraim, from whence I am. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but now I am going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to his house. So this man who's got his wife, they're in the street, and this old man comes up to him, and he starts to ask him, hey, what are you guys doing in the middle of the street, in the middle of the night? And the Levite guy says, hey, no one's taking us in. In verse 19, yet there is both straw and provider, provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is thy servant. There is no wanting of anything. And the old man said, peace be with thee, whosoever let all thy wants lie unto me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provider unto his asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. So this old man, he says, you're not to stay in the street. And we're going to see why. But he says, come and stay with me in my house. So they go to this man's house and they stay in this house. Verse 22, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, and these are Benjamites, children of Israel, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house of the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came in unto thine house, that we may know him. So what happens as these guys, as they go into this house, there's my house, the men of the city are idolaters. And they come to the house, and they had heard that there was a new man in the city. And they come to the house and they start beating on the door because they want to have sex with him, is what they wanted. This city had become so idolatry, they had become so full of that, that their homosexuality had taken over this city. And when they hear that there was somebody new, they come to the house and they want him. You see that? In verse 22, bring forth the man that came into thy house that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brother, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man is coming to my house, do not this folly. And he said, don't take this guy. And this is why the old man, when he saw them in the middle of the street, he said, you can't stay there. You need to get out of the street because you know what's going to happen at midnight? The weirdos come out. And they're going to beset upon you. And they're going to do things to you that aren't, should not be done. And so he takes them into his house. But that didn't work because the men in the city had heard about it. And they come and they're going to break this. And remember, we saw this. This should cause your mind to go back. Where else did you see the same type of picture? Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember with Lot and the angels? And the angels go into the city. And that city of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were given over to idolatry, and they were given over to homosexuality. And that should cause you to... We don't need to go into... You can take this where you want into, you know, the politics of today, and you see the rise of homosexuality, and it all goes back to issues like this. We'll discuss that another time when you make all those connections. But the same thing was happening here in Israel. These men are beset in the house. They say, let us have the guy. Verse 23, and the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said, nay, my brother, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Verse 24, behold, here is my daughter, maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But not unto this man, do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken unto him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and abused her all night unto the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. And so there's others here. What they do is they give him his wife. And they say, you can use her, but you can't. That's better than abusing a man. So they put the wife out, and they say, you know what? You can know her. And we're not going to go into all that about the weirdness of what was going on there. But that was their solution to the problem. Know the wife, just don't know the man. Because having sex with a woman is not as much of a violation as having sex with a man on man, was their estimation. And they thought that they had to do that because they knew that these men were going to destroy the house and take them and do their way with them. So that they thought in their mind the only way out was to provide this. Verse 26. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took up her upon his ass. Took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. And so what happens is this woman, she was abused all night long by the inhabitants of the city, and she makes it back to the door, and she dies there. And she's dead. And the husband, he comes out of the old man's house, and he sees his wife laying there, and he says, okay, let's get up, we got to get out of here. And she's dead. So this Levite, whose wife had gone to play the harlot, he goes out to get her. He gets her. He's bringing her back. They stop in the city of Israel. And you know, it's funny, if we read this, on their way back, they could have stopped in a Gentile, the Jebusites, but they said, the Levite said, no, I don't want to go there. I want to go stay with Israel, because that'd be nicer and safer. Well, what happened in Israel was that they were the ones that killed his wife. So in verse 29, he takes her and he puts her on his donkey, and they make it home. And when he was coming to his house, he took a knife and laid hold on the concubine and divided her and together with her bones into 12 pieces. And so this Levite, he's really upset about what took place. And he comes up with a plan. And this is what he does. He takes his dead wife and he cuts her into 12 pieces with a knife. And he takes each piece and he sends her where? To all the coasts of Israel. Now this might sound a little morbid, but there's a point to the story that's going to come up. This guy, he takes his wife and she's dead. It was Jews that killed her. His own people of his own race. And he's upset about it. So he comes up with a plan. He says, and we're going to see what it is. He cuts her up into 12 pieces and he sends her to each tribe of Israel. Verse 30. And it was so that all they that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from this day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. Take advice and speak your minds. The people of Israel start to hear about this. Say, this has never been done before. Here you got a guy whose wife is killed by the tribe of Benjamin, and this guy now cuts her up and he's sending her pieces out amongst the children of Israel. And he's doing it for a purpose though. In verse 20, verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, even from Dan, even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpeh. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. You know what happened? This Levite, he was so distraught over what happened to his wife that he calls for an assembly of the whole body of Israel to come together to hear his case against the tribe of Benjamin. He calls for all, and you know what Israel did? They actually listened. And they came together as one man. This guy, he calls for all the Jews to come together into one hearing. And they do. Verse 20, verse 1 again. And they were together, and they gathered together as one man. And all, verse 2, and the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves. Verse 3. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpeh. See, the children of Benjamin didn't go though. They decided to stay where they were. And they hear about this. But in the end of verse 3, then said the children of Israel, the people that had gathered together, tell us, how was this wickedness? They hear of this evil deed. They get a piece of a leg, or they get a piece of an arm, or they get a head, or who knows what they got. And they say, this is something really crazy is going on. Something really wicked. Tell us, how was this wickedness? In verse 4, and the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came unto Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin. I and my concubine the lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine they have forced that she is dead. And he describes the events that took place that night, and how they were going to kill him. And the only way out, they thought, was to give the men of Benjamin his wife to use and abuse. And in that process, they killed her. And so he said, this is the wickedness. Verse 6, and I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are the children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. You see this man? There was wickedness in Israel. And we'll make the connection in a couple of minutes. But there was wickedness in Israel. And he gathers the whole of Israel together and he says, what are we going to do about it? Israel, as a nation, Israel as a people, is being, something terrible is happening within the body here. What are we going to do about it? And he calls all the elders together. Verse 7, behold, ye are all the children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this thing shall be the thing which we will do unto Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. You know what the counsel was? We're going to work as one man, and we're going to cut out the wickedness, the people that did this deed. And we're going to go to war against the city of Gibeah. And we're going to go to war against the children of Benjamin because they have committed wickedness in the land of Israel. Which is what happens. And they go to war. And verse 10, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch viticoles for the people that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So they start to put together a plan to get rid of that tribe. Verse 11, so all the men of Israel were gathered together against the city, knit together as one man. And they came into a judgment. They were called together because of a sin. They came, they listened, they took counsel, they made a verdict, and then they fulfilled their verdict of removing the wickedness. And that's what they did. Now, that's how Israel happened. Now let's take that picture and bring it over into the body of Christ. When there's wickedness in the body of Christ, and you see something that's wrong, somebody that's teaching heresy, somebody that's fornicating, that shouldn't be, somebody that's extorting, that shouldn't be, it's incumbent upon you to call out for the body to come together to hear the case, and then if that wickedness is true, if that brother continues in that, the body has a duty to do what? Cut him out. Remove that wickedness from the body. Just as this man did in Israel, just as Israel came together as one man to remove the wickedness, to remove the sin and the evil that was in their midst, to repurify themselves, so must the body come together in the same way. And it is no problem for you if you see a saint in the body gross sin, teaching heresy, to call other members of the body together and say, look, I heard this guy say this. This is wrong. And there's a duty for these other elders and pastors and whoever you want to come to hear the case. Just as Israel did here. What would you say if you were a tribe in Israel and you get a piece of the concubine and you say, oh, we're not going to go. We're just going to stay home. That would have been wrong. That would have not been correct. But you know what? They all came. And there have been issues in the body of Christ that have arisen that other men have been asked to help with. And you know what they've done? They've rejected and they've refused to help. There's a huge issue today of a man in the, I hate to use the word grace movement, teaching heresy about the deity of Christ. And people have been notified of this, and they refuse to come together to make a judgment and to cut him out. But if you don't do that, that heresy spreads. If Israel didn't come together and go out to destroy the tribe of Benjamin, that homosexuality, that idolatry would have spread throughout all of Israel. And they realized that. And they didn't want that wickedness to come and infect their tribe and their people. And the same thing is true with the body of Christ today. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reportedly common there is fornication among you. Turn back over to verse 11 of chapter 1, verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe. You know what happened? Chloe is going to the assembly of Corinth. He sees this wickedness taking place in their group. He knows it's wrong. He knows it's going to corrupt the Corinthian assembly. He goes to the elders of Corinth. The elders at Corinth say, oh, this is fine. We have an open arms policy. We're going to take them in. That fornicating saint is just fine to come and sit with us and have Bible study with us. And Chloe knows it's wrong. So Chloe writes a letter and he sends it out to the other elders in the body of Christ. And Paul gets this. And Paul gets this letter from Chloe. Paul's not going to Corinth. He's not a member in that assembly. Well, membership. Forget that. We're all members of one another. But Paul wasn't attending there weekly. But Paul gets this, and he knows that he has a duty to respond. Just as those elders in Israel had a duty to respond to that Levite's request. And Paul writes back, and in chapter 5, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication. He heard it from Chloe. And he makes a judgment in verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body but present, have judged already. Just the same way as those elders in Israel judged the issue of the Levite and the concubine, so Paul gets a letter and he judges the issue of this fornicating state and he says, remove him. Cut him out. Because his wickedness will corrupt, will bring leaven into the bread. And the same thing holds true today. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you hear that there is heresy being taught out there, you have a duty to remove those things. If you have people that you know are committing fornication or extorting or whatever you name in that list, you have a duty to remove them and to come together. And if you're asked to help, and if you're asked to give aid or spiritual judgment, you have a responsibility to fulfill that and to do that. And the body is to act as one man. Just as Israel came together as one man and acted as one, the same thing is true with the body. We are not separate assemblies scattered throughout the world to never interact with one another. God doesn't view us that way. He views us as one. And when we hear of something happening over there, we have a responsibility to act and to judge and to act as one man. Just as Israel did. So the example that we saw in Judges holds true today for the body. And it held true for this Corinthian saint in chapter 5. And just as Paul came and judged it when he wasn't even there, the same thing can be done today. And we're to act as one. So that way, in verse 7, can take place of chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Get rid of that ye may be a new lump, for ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's exactly what the Jewish leaders decided to do. Let us keep Israel together, not with the leaven of the Benjamites. Let us get rid of the malice and the wickedness that that tribe is done. And let us go to war and cut them off. So that way we can stay together in truth. The same thing holds together for the body of Christ. And therefore Paul writes this. Verse 9, and I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Verse 11, then he gives the list. If people are committing these things, it's your duty and responsibility to judge and cut off. And it's for their benefit. And boy, we're out of time. We'll get to that next week. The issue of how that works. And it's for the benefit of the man who's fornicating. Because we're going to get in the 2 Corinthians next week, we'll see how that man that was sinning, you see Paul writing 2 Corinthians, and he writes, something happened to that guy. And now you're to accept him back. And we'll get into some of those. We aren't going to spend a lot of time on that, but I do want to point some of those issues out. But the important thing is that we have a duty and a responsibility in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. When he tells us in verse 31, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If those Benjamites would have looked at their own homosexuality and their own idolatry, and if they would have examined themselves and said, you know what, this is against the law of God, we need to stop, they would have been well better off. But you know what? They didn't. And their problems and their sin spread to the point where they commit murder. And it brings the judgment of the rest of Israel against them. And it's the same thing in the body of Christ today. When you have saints that are committing certain acts, it is the duty for us to judge them. And if they are worthy of being cut off, we cut them off. For the sincerity and the truth of the body, to keep it pure. And we'll go into some of that more next time. But, I don't even know where I am in my notes. But anyway, I think that's about it. But we saw how Paul does this with Peter. And rebukes Peter. And Peter came around. And Peter changed his attitude when he was rebuked. And how that's what we're supposed to be doing today. And if you're called upon to make a judgment, if you're called upon other saints to get involved in something, you have a responsibility to show up and do it. Just like Paul did. Paul didn't get Chloe's letter and say, you know what? I'm a little too far. I don't think I can make a judgment in this issue. You know what? You guys deal with it. Paul didn't do that. He got involved. And there's some other passages where we can show where Timothy and Silas got involved in the same type of issues. And you see, that's what the body's supposed to do. It's supposed to work together to keep it pure. Because if you don't, it gets full of sores and looks terrible. Which is sort of like what we have today in the body. Because no one does this anymore. Because everybody goes back to the thinking that the Corinthians have. We need to accept everybody. And we aren't going to make a judgment against anybody. And we just went through a political campaign of two parties. And one of the big things you hear, you need to be all inclusive. You need to have room for everybody. Well, God wants everybody to get saved. But when you get saved, you have a responsibility. Because you've been placed into the bread. And if you do certain activities, there could be a judgment against you. And we'll get into more of that next week, but let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We know you love us immensely. That was showed to us on the cross. You love your body, and you love your word, and you love your son. And you want to keep that pure. And you're not interested in numbers. Numbers was never important in the sense of you have a tally and you need to have so many people. No, you're interested in truth and in wisdom and in the purity of the body. And you give us instruction on how to keep the body strong and how to advance through time in the body. May we be obedient to it. May we examine ourselves and bring ourselves into line with the Scriptures. In your name, amen.
Thanks.